the verse of Hebrews 4:16. If we can put that back up again. There's two words that we want to focus on this morning. And the first word is need. Need. And the words go, so whenever we are in need, and we want to define need this morning. Second word is throne. And the word, it goes on, we should bravely come bravely before the throne of our merciful God. And we will look at what that throne is, what that means. What type of throne are we talking about? We'll get there as we progress through the message. I confess to Jolene sitting there at the beginning of worship, I said, I'm really anxious about the message this morning because I feel like it's very difficult to communicate clearly what I'm feeling inside this morning. Is that fair? And so I feel like I'm taking a meandering path to get to where we want to go. But we'll get there. So hang with me this morning. I even had a great joke this morning that I wasn't going to use, that I'm not even going to get to use. But, I was going to talk about a cold morning out there, and so we're going to go to God's coffee shop first. You know, we're going to go to Hebrews. But anyhow, see, I told you that was pretty cheap, right? Yeah. So this is Palm Sunday. This is a Sunday before Easter. It's the beginning of what is known as Holy Week in the Christian evangelical or in the church. Anytime I come to the story of Palm Sunday where Jesus enters Jerusalem, and I have to go that Jesus entered Jerusalem knowing exactly what he was going to do. He didn't go there by happenstance. It wasn't by chance. In fact, if you look a few verses earlier in the Gospels before this story is recorded, you will see that Jesus told his disciples, we are going to Jerusalem and this is what is going to happen to me. He was very clear. And so every time I see this story, there is this incredible irony that comes out as I think of Jesus coming to Jerusalem, leaving Jericho, going to Jerusalem, knowing what he was going to do and being met with crowds of people waving palm branches, singing Hosanna to the King, glorifying God, laying down their clothes to create this royal carpet for him to ride on, being treated as a king. What an irony that what must Jesus have been experiencing inside as he accepted this praise, recognizing, and by the way, there's been a lot of writing about this story, and some of the writing is that this was misdirected praise. And no, I don't see this at all as misdirected praise by the people. I see this as a people who were honestly glorifying God because they really believed that God had sent them a king. And so Jesus coming to Jerusalem, experiencing this worship, but yet knowing that it was the beginning of the most difficult week of his life. Jesus knowing that the people were worshiping God because of a king, and they had the wrong king in mind. They had Jesus as an earthly king, and Jesus came as a heavenly king. Let me repeat that. They had Jesus as an earthly king. Jesus was coming as a heavenly king. We're going to explore those two terms as we go through this morning. This is not the first time in the history of the children of Israel, of the Jewish people, that they had an idea of a king that did not match God's idea of a king. And we're going to go back to 1 Samuel 8, where the first king of Israel, and you all know the story well, you know that the children of Israel had been God's chosen people, and that in the beginning, God spoke to these people through Abraham, and he spoke directly to Abraham, and through Abraham, there was this descendants, and God spoke directly to his people. And then over time, after slavery, then there was Moses. And God spoke to Moses, and Moses then led the people. And he spoke to the people through Moses. And then it became through the tabernacle setup that God began to speak through his people through the high priests, through the priests. And then the time changed and it progressed along, and God began to raise up prophets who then spoke to the people. And we get to the time of Samuel the prophet, when Samuel had served God faithfully as a prophet of Israel, but his sons did not. His sons, who were supposed to take Samuel's place. So the people saw this, and they came and asked Samuel. They said, "Your sons aren't fit to carry on your role as prophet, but anoint for us, choose for us a king. Choose for us a king so that we can be like the nations around us, so that we can have someone who would lead us and protect us from the enemies who come in and attack us." And let's read. As Samuel responded to this request. First Samuel 8, verse 6. Samuel was upset to hear the leaders say they wanted a king, so he prayed about it. The Lord answered, "Samuel, do everything they want you to do." By the way, this is a whole other sermon, but we're looking at God's permissive will right here. You see this? Where God is saying, do everything they want you to do. I am the one they have rejected as their king. I am the one they have rejected as their king. Ever since the day I rescued my people from Egypt, what's he referring to? You remember that? When God brought the people out of Egypt through Moses, okay, he's going all the way back then. Ever since that time, they have turned from me to worship idols. Now they are turning away from you. What God is really saying is saying, listen, I want to be their king. I want to be their king. Not an earthly king. They don't need an earthly king if they would only allow me to be their king. But God was the king that nobody wanted. At this point in history, they didn't want God. Warren Wiersbe, I love his commentaries and I reference him quite often, but I like how he writes this. He says it this way: Samuel's reaction to their request shows that he fully understood their unbelief. Samuel understood the people's unbelief and rebellion. They were rejecting Jehovah, God, their provider. In choosing Saul, this is what I like about what Warren Wiersbe is writing. In choosing Saul, the nation rejected the Father. Much later, in choosing Barabbas, they rejected the Son, Jesus. And in Acts, and when they chose their own leaders instead of the witness of the apostles, they rejected the Holy Spirit. You see that Warren Wiersbe just points out something I think is really interesting. That through the pattern of history, God, first as God the Father, second as God the Son, Jesus, third as God the Holy Spirit in our day and age, God wants to be the king of people. He wants to be the ruler of people. and we constantly reject it. So when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the people praised God that a king had come, and they were correct. Jesus was a king. But he was not coming as a people's king. A people's king is a king that is focused on life on this earth. People's king is focused on life on this earth. The children of Israel, thanks Willie. The children of Israel, they were focused on their enemies around them, the nations around them. As they were losing connection to their heavenly king, there became a fear in them and saying, wait a minute, we feel alone. We're not sure that we're able to do this, that we're able to stand up. We no longer have faith in God to the level that we are content without a king. Give us a king. You see the replacement that's happening. The people's king versus a heavenly king. A heavenly king is focused on eternity. And we will elaborate on that in a bit. You know, we are no different today. Before we start being critical of the children of Israel and saying, how could you? We are no different today. As followers of Jesus, as those of us who we know about Jesus, we struggle with making Jesus into the type of king that he is not. And we want Jesus to be the king that helps us in our time of need. We want Jesus to be the king that is there to protect us from the things that we deal with in life. And we become focused on this life and how God can make it easier, better for me. And help me deal with the difficulty that I'm going through. Now, you say, well, Lynn, that's true. You're right. You're exactly right. It is true that God does care about what you're going through in life. In fact, let's look at that. When Jesus walked the earth, he cared about the people. Let's go back to the story of the triumphal entry when Jesus came in. The next few verses. Where did he go? By the way, before we go there, does anybody know when Jesus entered Jerusalem, where did he go first that day? What we know as Palm Sunday. Where did he go? To the temple. And what happened? Yeah, you mentioned it in Sunday school. Jesus went to the temple and he cast out those who were buying and selling. Okay? So he came into the city, went to the temple. Let's pick up and let's just read it. Matthew 21:11-13. The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus went into the temple and chased out everyone who was buying or selling. He turned over the tables of the money changers and the benches of the ones who were selling doves. He said to them, "The scriptures say, 'My house shall be called a place of worship,' or a house of prayer," other translations say. "But you have turned it into a place where robbers hide." We like that story, right? Yeah, go Jesus. We like that. Set these religious people straight. We often stop the story there. In fact, Mark and Luke do not record what the next verse that Matthew does. And this is what happened after he cast out those money changers. The blind and the lame people came in to the temple, came to Jesus in the temple, and he healed them. I find that so powerful. Where Jesus went in and he cleansed the temple, got rid of all this thing, and the message, Peterson in the Message translates it this way, he says, and it made room for the blind and the lame to come in to Jesus. I love it. I love it. You see, the heart of Jesus is very much about caring for what we deal with in life. Very much. Very much. So I don't want you to get that impression as we move through here. But I want you to see that there is, that if Jesus is just a king, if Jesus is just a king to us to help us get through life, to help us deal with the things that we are dealing with in life, we're missing a much more powerful factor of Jesus as king. Let's keep going. Do you understand why I'm saying I'm weaving a winding road to get where I want to go? Hang with me. Jesus cares deeply about what we go through life. And I quote, I say it this way. Jesus wants to be a people's king, but first he wants to be our heavenly king. You say, you didn't define heavenly king. I understand that. We'll get there. And this is a point, frankly, where people get tripped up. They stop right here. And they say, well, wait a minute. If Jesus is a people's king, if Jesus is someone who really cares about my life, if Jesus really, really is someone who has the power to change what I am going through, that makes it worthwhile for me to pray about my broken heart, the pain that I'm dealing with, my physical illness. If Jesus is really this God that I can pray to, and he's really this people's king, then why isn't he answering my prayer? And see, we get tripped up right there when Jesus stops, and Jesus is only a people's king. Because there's another element to it. And we'll get there. Jesus is first and foremost a heavenly king. There is a king that far surpasses our view of an earthly king. And it's this type of king that Jesus was that day when he rode into Jerusalem. As the crowd shouted Hosanna to the king, they were right, but they weren't. He was not the earthly king that they wanted. When Jesus stood before Pilate several days later, being tried for accusations that brought against him, Pilate asked him a question, "Are you a king?" Remember that? John 18. Jesus answered, "My kingdom doesn't belong to this world." I wish I knew how he said that. Don't you? Did he with authority say, "My kingdom is not of this world"? Or did he say, "My kingdom is not of this world"? I don't know. But I believe he said it with confidence that my kingdom is not of this world. If it did, my followers would have fought to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. No, my kingdom doesn't belong to this world. "So you are a king," Pilate replied. "You are saying that I am a king," Jesus told him. And then he makes a very interesting statement. "I was born into this world to tell about the truth. And everyone who belongs to the truth knows my voice." I struggled and I struggled and I struggled pondering over this sentence. Why did Jesus respond that way? "I was born into this world to tell about the truth." And what began to develop in my mind is this picture of a king who came with a total different motive and mission. He would have loved to come and heal and take care of all the problems on this earth. He would have loved to be the people's king and just make life wonderful for the people that he loves so dearly. But he said, "I'm coming with a greater purpose, and that is truth. There is a truth there. And anyone who belongs to the truth knows my voice." Hang on to that phrase. Hang on to that phrase. and see if we can understand that a little better as we go along. Jesus says, I am a king, but I am a king of a kingdom that is far surpassing anything you can imagine on this earth. Jesus did not come to rule over the earth. The day is coming when he is coming back to rule over this earth. Amen? Right? Prophecy says he is coming back. Okay? Jesus came not to rule over the earth, but to establish a relationship where the people of his kingdom know the voice of the king. Let me repeat that. He's coming to establish a kingdom. He came, rather, to establish a kingdom where the people of his kingdom know the voice of the king. Not focused on life, but rather focused on what's inside, knowing the voice. Now are you beginning to connect the dots of God, of Jesus coming, not simply about dealing with our everyday life, but dealing with the very inner voice of our heart? This quote may clarify. A people's king rules the outward actions of the people. A heavenly king rules the inner hearts of his people. I want you to ponder that a little bit. Do you understand how this changes everything? When Jesus becomes a king, don't throw me out for heresy. When Jesus becomes a king who's more concerned about what's inside than what we did wrong last week, you see, this is why Jesus said, I have come to fulfill the law, the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law was all about outward, wasn't it? This is what you do. If you do this, if you obey me, God said, I will be near to you. I will take care of you. It was a give and take relationship. And Jesus said, I've come to fulfill that. And Jesus said, I've come to be a king who's moved one step further than just getting us to do what is the right thing. You know, it would be much easier. In fact, it would make us feel much better if we had a king that every time we did wrong was right there to slap us on our knuckles, say, straighten up, Lynn. Wouldn't that feel good? Now, be honest. It would feel pretty good because then we'd know that every time out of a line, God's going to smack us and get us right back in line. And as long as I'm in line, now God and I are on good terms. Man, that would feel good to know. That's a people's king. That's an outward-focused king. That's not what Jesus came to do. And now we're going to go back to our Hebrews verse. Because I want you to see this from a total different perspective now. Approaching heaven's a heavenly king's throne. Approaching a heavenly king's throne. Hebrews 4:15-16. I'm going to add one verse to that. Jesus understands every weakness of ours because he was tempted in every way that we are, but he did not sin. So whenever we are in need, we should come bravely before the throne of our merciful God, where there we will be treated with undeserved kindness and we will find help. I said we're going to define the word throne. Throne. Throne, the picture is of a heavenly king who rules people's hearts, who rules the inner hearts of people. Okay? A king who wants to rule the inner hearts of people. Now, the word need, we said we were going to define that. We're not there yet. I'm going to add a word, and the word is weakness. The word is weakness. Jesus understands every weakness of ours. Notice that he doesn't say every failure of ours. There is a distinct difference between weakness and failure. What is the difference? Weakness and failure. Failure is a result, is an expression of the weakness. You got that? Failure is an expression. It's what happens because of our weakness. And so Jesus said this, or the writer of Hebrews said this about Jesus, that Jesus understands every weakness of ours. And it's what we talked about in Sunday school this morning. But I look at this. Look at your own life. Don't look at the things that you fail in, the things that you do wrong, the things you struggle with, but look at what is inside your life and say, deep down, where are your weak points? What are the core, deep, root things inside of you that tend to lead to you responding to life wrong? Are you following me? You see, when we get angry and blow up about something, when we lose our cool, there is something underneath that that is causing that reaction. Does that make sense? Can you identify with that? Our responses, our wrong responses in life, are a result of something deeper down within us. So our weakness is not failures, but is the weakness inside of us that leads to failure. And now let's go back to Hebrews, because I want you to see this verse. We're going to go a couple verses earlier. Hebrews 4, 12 to 13. The writer of Hebrews said this, "What God has said," I think other translations say God's word, "what God has said isn't only alive and active, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. His sword can cut through our spirits and souls, through our joints and marrow." What's he saying? He's saying that when God speaks, it doesn't just address the outward joint and marrow. Joint and marrow is flesh. That's what we're made of, bone, right? It's not about this outward stuff that we do, but its word pierces through that, goes through that outward expression, goes through our soul and through our spirit into the very... discovers the desires and thoughts of our heart. Nothing is hid from God. He sees through everything, and we will have to tell Him the truth. You see, God's Word is there not to just address the things that we do on the outside, that we do on every day, but rather His Word is there to address the things that deal with the deep inner thoughts and desires. And it will pierce in and it will change and impact that. Is that making sense? Now, God's message, here's a quote, "God's message is one that cuts through our joints and marrow, body, through our spirit and soul, and gets to the very depths of our hearts, the areas where our thoughts and desires originate." If Jesus were a people's king, He would see how we are living life and He would demand that we stop it. Stop it now. And He would punish us every time we did something wrong, so that He, as a good king who's concerned about how people live, would control us. But Jesus came to be a heavenly king. He came to be a king that desires to rule the very hearts of people. You see the parallel to King Saul in the Old Testament when Samuel, that the distress that God had was not about them wanting a king, but was because that God was no longer the king that controlled their hearts. He no longer had their hearts. And he said, let them have their king, because I don't have their hearts. Let them have their king. I don't have their hearts. And God is saying, Jesus came to be a king that desires to rule the very hearts of people. When we fail, Jesus isn't waiting to punish us and to get us in line. He's waiting for us to open up our hearts and allow Him to come in and say, listen, I see what led to your failure. And I want to work, I want to change you at that level. Need. We said we didn't define the word need. Listen to the word definition of the word need. Need is the weakness in our hearts that causes us to fail. The weakness in our hearts that causes us to fail. And now let's go back and reread Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16. Jesus understands every weakness of ours. Weakness meaning not the failures, but the weakness inside that leads failures. He understands that. All right, are you with me? That Jesus understands what it is inside of us that causes us to do what we want to, what we don't want to do. And because He was tempted in every way we are, did not sin. So whenever we are in need, so whenever the weaknesses inside us that cause us to fail begin to rise up, whenever we sense and see that weakness inside of us that wants to take over, that sin nature, that deep stuff, we should come bravely. I about can't even say this. We should come bravely before the throne of our merciful God. Do you understand what this word is saying? It's saying that when we are struggling and we see deep down that, man, this hurts, this pain, it's going to make me do this. I want to throw it all away and go do this. It's then that we can come before a merciful God, and God sees right through this flesh and bone. He sees right through our spirit and our soul, and He sees that. And He says, I'm going to have mercy on you. I'm not going to reject you because you have inner desires to do things that you know are wrong. He says, I'm not going to reject you. He says, I'm going to extend mercy to you. He says, there, you will be treated with undeserved kindness. And there, you will find help. Now, many of us are asking God, why don't you help me so that I quit doing what I don't want to do? Many of us are saying, God, you must not care that I struggle with pornography. God, you must not care, or you're not powerful enough to beat my gossiping tongue. God, you're not. I've asked you so many times to change who I am, and you just don't hear me. And I wonder if it's because we're not looking for a God. We're approaching Jesus as a people's king and saying, God, did you see what I did? Here I went again. I couldn't control my tongue, and I said something wrong, bad, and I hurt somebody. God, I hate that about me. I don't like that about me. God, would you please change my tongue? Would you please change my tongue? And we fall on our face before God, and we say, God, change, take away this pornography habit. Take away this addiction. Take this away. God, I hate it. I hate that about me. God, can't you see that I don't want to do this anymore? And we come boldly before God in prayer and we say, God, please change my outward expression of life. Change where I'm failing. And God is saying, I will. I want to. But first, open up the very deepest parts of your life and let me work there. Let me go in there and work. You see, come honestly, broken before God and say, God, what is it that is causing me to do these things? What is it that is causing me to fail? God, can you see that? Can you heal that? See, the difficulty with that is that while God is healing that, we may still be failing. And so when we fail in our lives, we don't want to come boldly before the throne. Because surely God can't accept me and reject me. He's going to reject me. If He were a people's king, you're right. But He's a king of our hearts. It's an old hymn that goes, King of my heart, I crown you now. Thine shall the glory be. I think the song is Lest I Forget Gethsemane. Some of you young people are sitting there saying, I ain't got a clue what you're talking about. At the throne of a heavenly king, we will find help. We will be treated with undeserved kindness, and we can open up the very depths of our heart. Do you see the beauty of this picture? That when we fail, when we struggle, we come before God, not focused on what we did or what we're struggling with to keep from doing again, but we come bravely before God, opening up the very depths of our heart and saying, God, look deep within me. What is it that is causing me to do these things? And we're honest and open with God. God, help us change on the inside, change those desires, those things inside that lead to failure. And our heavenly King is one who responds with kindness and He helps us out. How much better is that type of a king than one who just focuses on the external, what we really do? Worship team, you can come back up. You know, Jesus was talking with Nicodemus. And he said, Nicodemus knocks on his door at night. And he said, Jesus, I want to talk to you. And Jesus went on and explained to him. And he said, Nicodemus, what needs to happen to you is you need to be born again. Nicodemus says, what in the world? I don't understand that terminology. How can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? And what Jesus was really saying is that, Nicodemus, you need to let me into the very deepest, darkest parts of your life. And you need to let me work there. And you need to let me transform you way down in there. I'm not so much worried. Again, don't throw me out for heresy when I say it this way. I'm not so much worried about what you do. I'm worried about what's inside your heart. Because I know that when the inside changes, the outside will change as well. The church has done tremendous damage by focusing on the outside. It's the heart that matters. But God will never change your heart unless you come before Him broken and honest and saying, God, I'm tired of trying to beat the failures on my own. I'm tired of putting on a front and saying I'm a pretty good guy when deep down in I struggle. And when no one's looking, I won't even repeat what I do. God wants you to be honest and open up your heart to Him and say, God, I want to come before Your throne. I want to approach Your throne. Because there, I know You're going to help me. I know You're going to accept me with mercy and grace. I'm going to receive a kindness that I've never experienced before. We're going to end with singing together our new song that they taught us. And we have a prayer time afterward here. We have prayer cards up here where people have written down needs, praises. I encourage you to come and grab one, pray, join with somebody in praying for this request or praise. But as we go into a prayer time, God has spoken to your heart this morning. Just open it up to Him and come tell Him. And I love that picture of you coming before God. In fact, my mind goes right back to the prodigal son, where the father ran to meet his son when he saw him coming a long way off, and he opened up his arms and he embraced him. But I want you to see this morning a king sitting on his throne, majestic, glory around, a powerful king, someone with a scepter in his hand who has power. And when he sees you coming down that long hallway, this great grand throne room, he sees you coming and he sees you a long way off. And he sees you groveling in humbleness and with fear and trembling, saying, do I dare come before this throne, before this king? What a grand and glorious king he is. But here as I come slowly, he stands from his throne and he lays down that scepter, that thing that he would rule, that he would beat you with, that he would sentence you with, that he would say, you are nothing but to die for what you have done. And he lays that scepter down and he opens his hands and he reveals blood marks on his hands. And he says, listen, I see you coming. I am so glad because I want to give you mercy for all that you have done, that deep stuff that you're hiding and no one else knows about. I'm here. I want to give you mercy. Come. Don't walk so slow. Don't walk so hesitantly. Come, because I want to be kind to you. I want to embrace you in my kindness and I want to love you. And then I want to help you. That's a heavenly king. That's the king that Jesus rode in to Jerusalem to be. That's a king that went to the cross. Jesus went to the cross so that he could be that type of king. You see, freeing the Jews from the Romans pales in comparison to this type of king. That's why we can sing with such confidence, once again, I thank you for the cross. Because Jesus wants to be that type of king for us. Stand with us as we sing. So God, we've weaved a winding road here this morning through the message. I want it, Lord, so badly to be clear. Holy Spirit, only You can make it clear and real in our hearts. You made it so real in my heart. I pray, Lord, that You make it real in everybody's heart here this morning. Your Word is powerful, Lord. We're going to sing, Father, right now. We're going to sing about boldly we approach Your throne. And it takes boldness. It takes bravery. Because we know how bad we are, Father. But we want to come before You with humble hearts. Just recognizing that deep within us, we're not good people. Thank You so much, Father, that You accept us. And I pray, Lord, this morning that everyone here would just get a realization how much You want to extend mercy and kindness and love to them. And You want to help them. You want to help them, Lord. Thank You, Father. As we sing, the altar's open here to come pray. I just encourage you this, just to respond to God, to what He has spoken to you this morning. Respond to God for what He has spoken to you this morning.